And we're gathered here this morning to remember him. And as we remember him, I would ask that you be mindful that, and this will be apparent when I read my call to worship, but that we consider ourselves as Latter-day Israel, that we are adopted in by our covenant. And so be mindful that the promises that are given to Israel are also given to us as we honor our Lord and Savior this morning. Call to worship this morning, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? In your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delighteth itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Good morning. I am going to start out by saying that I am not the right person to give this sermon. For many reasons. Mostly that when I was in school, I studied economics and finance, and I work in corporate finance, and those are things I understand. But this morning, I'm going to touch on philosophy, on psychology, on biology, anthropology, and other things that I don't know enough about. So now that your expectations are lower, let's move on. But my sincere hope is that someone picks up these ideas, someone with more insight, more perspective, more understanding of these topics, and they run with it and pick up from there, that they can do things that I cannot do. But the reason I'm giving this sermon is because it is a real source of strength to me, even if I'm not the right person to do it. And my hope is that there's someone out there that is able to get some of the strength that I get from this as well. Another thing I want to talk about this morning is what I believe to be the most important scripture ever written. And I know that is a pretty grand statement, but I believe it, and I believe it wholeheartedly. Of course, we're not going to get to that right now because I want that to loom over the whole sermon, and you guys think about what it might be. And feel free to disagree with me, that's fine. But we are going to talk about what I believe to be the most important scripture. Before we get to that, though, just to kind of set up the schedule here, we're going to start talking about concepts and definitions, and then we're going to talk about some scripture, specifically the most important scripture written, then how that has impacted us today, and the implications of all of it. So to start out, two definitions that we need to be aware of. They're going to come up a lot. The first being consciousness. This is the state of being awake, aware of one's surroundings, and aware of one's self. The second definition is similar to it, however, it's a little bit different. The second word is sentiency. And this is the faculty through which the external world is apprehended. These are our senses. These are our emotions. These are the ability to pick up emotions in others, the ability to feel, see, touch, experience things. That is what sentiency is. And consciousness is primarily what we're going to focus on this morning, is the awareness of oneself. Because this is truly unique to the human condition and incredibly valuable. To continue with the concepts, we're going to read a scripture found in 2 Nephi 1, 111 through 114. And now, behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all these things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in the state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. It's a lot of stuff packed into a few verses. So what I'm going to talk about out of that passage, if Adam and Eve didn't fall, they would still be part of the natural world. They would not have that additional layer of sentiency that we now experience. They would not have that additional layer of self-awareness that we now experience. Even with their advanced intelligence, they were still part of the natural world. It wasn't until agency was added to this equation that they became truly aware, truly sentient. And in that moment, they were separated from nature. They were set apart from nature. This is important. As soon as they became sentient, they could understand the why. They could at least ask the question, why? And this is a really, truly unique piece of the human condition, the ability to ask why. Another really interesting thing is that they, prior to the fall, they didn't experience joy. As we find out that joy is found in choosing to do good, choosing to live righteously, and without pain, there could be no joy. A lot packed into a few verses. So let's talk about the natural world. To zoom in on the natural world, I'm going to talk about one of my best friends in the world. His name is Chase. His full name is Chase Mutley. He is named after my favorite baseball player, Chase Utley. And he is half border collie and half blue heeler. And he is one of my absolute best friends. We go hiking every Saturday together. We have taken family trips based on where we could take Chase. Tyler and Molly Heyman got us matching shirts. His shirt has my face on it. My shirt has his face on it. And they say best buds. This is how much I love my dog, Chase. He is highly intelligent. And I choose to keep to myself the age at which I think children become more intelligent than my dog, because I think it would upset their parents. And as a father, I stand by that statement. He is highly intelligent. To emphasize how intelligent this dog is, when we used to live in Tamashaw, there was a park. And in this park, there was a track that was an eighth of a mile. And I would go running there, and right next to it is a slide. And one day I took Chase there, and he loved running up and down the slide. He loved it. One day I went just to run on the trail, and I had him on leash, and he was running with me. And because he is very intelligent, he gets bored super quickly. And while on our run, he was getting really bored, and he would just jump and misbehave and do all those kind of things because he saw the slide over there, and that's what he wanted. So he did this a few times, and I gave him a stick because that usually calms him down a little bit. And so we continue running, and we do a lap, and he saw the slide to his left, and he looked up at me, and he took the stick, and he bit over to the left side of the stick. He moved his head over like this, and he shoved the stick in between my legs and tripped me with it. So I fell off the trail. I was on my back, and Chase hopped up on me, looked down at me, said with his eyes, "It's time to do the slide." So primates are not the only creatures using tools. My dog is using weapons. That's how highly intelligent my dog is. And he's also very sweet, and I love him very much. However, even with all of that, I recognize within him he lacks this additional layer of consciousness, of awareness, of sentiency that we all have, that, like I said, is unique to the human condition. He doesn't have that. You know, he doesn't understand that he's not supposed to pull off and eat 5,000 calories worth of bagels off our counter. He knows that it's bad, but he doesn't know why it's bad. And more importantly, he doesn't know, he doesn't understand the why it's bad. He just understands my definition that it's bad. He doesn't understand good or bad, moral or immoral. He just understands my definition of what is good or bad, moral or immoral. He lacks the ability to question why something is the way it is. If he could, he would eat all these things that would be really bad for him, but he doesn't understand that. So he doesn't understand good or bad, much like the rest of the natural world. To broaden our scope, to zoom back a little bit, let's consider this natural world, this Darwinian theory of the natural world, this survival of the fittest, this the strong impose their will on the weak, this the strong survive and the weak die. Is this world moral or immoral? The answer is no. This world is amoral. A lion is not immoral for eating a zebra. The zebra that watches its brother get eaten is not immoral for allowing it to happen. Because that's part of the natural world. This natural world that we are no longer a part of. This natural world that we have been removed from. So consider a world that doesn't include humans in it. Is this world moral? Is it immoral? Or is it amoral? Is there any morality within this world? It's just creatures acting in their natural state. So the presence of morals within this world can only be attributed to humans existing within it. And I'm happy to discuss, you know, origins of the universe. I think it's fascinating. Again, not something that I have studied at length, especially at a university or anything. One thing that I do find fascinating is that even within the Darwinian theory of evolution, there is a giant hole. And this is best spoken about by Dr. Jordan Peterson, who he has gained some notoriety for his views on free speech and some political things, and so leave all of that out. Just I'm referencing him as a clinical psychologist and a professor of psychology at University of Toronto. And I'm not going to give a direct quote because his quotes are a mess. They are too many big words, so many syllables. But he talks about how there's this giant hole in the Darwinian theory of evolution where it makes no sense that we have arrived at this level of awareness, this level of consciousness, of sentiency that no other creature has arrived at. We can measure intelligence. You know, that makes sense, the size of the prefrontal cortex and other things. However, even within these other intelligent creatures, like Chase, like dolphins, like things like that, they don't have this. There's something completely removed out of all these creatures that is unique to the human condition. The ability to ask why, the ability to empathize, the ability to consider the origins of the universe, the ability to build iPhones, the ability to build New York City, land a man on the moon, the ability to debate religion, morality, and immorality. These are things all unique to the human condition, not found anywhere else in nature. And within this Darwinian theory of evolution, that hole is obvious and gaping, and yet it's not talked about. So, with this understanding that there is a dire need to understand what's missing and what is unique to the what's missing in nature and what is unique to the human condition, I'm going to give you what I believe to be the most important scripture. and I think you're going to be disappointed. Only because I didn't find some hidden scripture in the back of the book. It's not one you haven't heard. It's one you've likely heard hundreds of times. However, within this scripture hangs basically all other scripture, all other law, the morality, the principles of Western civilization, all found within this scripture, one you've heard hundreds of times. The scripture is found in Genesis 1, verse 27. "And I, God, said unto mine only begotten, which was with me from the beginning, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And it was so." This is a scripture you've all heard. However, within it lies many of the mysteries of the universe. Let's unpack it a little bit further. It says, after our own image, in our own image, after our own likeness. What does this mean? Does this mean that physically we look like God? What does that matter? Does that matter at all, that we would look like God? No, it doesn't matter at all. However, after his own likeness, the original Hebrew translation means a piece of. Consider a boulder. We were chipped off that boulder. And I think that is the more important piece of that scripture. That we are made in the likeness of God. First, the creator of the universe made us like himself. Let that sink in for 2 seconds. That the human condition, unique in this world, was made after the creator of the universe. The ability, the intelligence, and also the ability to understand right and wrong. The ability to empathize with another. The ability to lessen the pain found in another. The ability to communicate on another level. These are all things unique to the human condition, made after the likeness of the creator of the universe. And it's obvious to me at that moment when Adam and Eve fell that we were removed from nature. And while I say we were more like God, I don't mean that in that we became gods or anything, but we became more like him, understanding right and wrong. We could experience pain, and then we could experience joy. So how has this impacted us? And we're going to come back to other things. But how has this impacted us to this day? I'm going to touch on this briefly, move on quickly. I hope that this is like its own sermon at some point. But how has this impacted us? Earlier I said that this was the founding principle for Western civilization. Well, maybe you will recognize this passage. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," found in the Declaration of Independence. Without recognizing that these rights come from a Creator, to a piece of the Creator, Western civilization falls apart. Freedom means nothing. Liberty is unimportant. Without that recognition. Because without that recognition, we're all just a part of the natural world. Without that recognition, we don't really matter. However, understanding that we are a piece of the creator of the universe, that he put a piece within us, and not just us, but every other person we interact with, gives them amazing value. So to close, I want to talk about a story, a really short parable, and then the implications of all this. Now, when I found this, and this is something I'm sure many of you have heard, I couldn't trace down the origins. Forgive me if it's off or whatever it might be. But this is an old Cherokee proverb, and it's a conversation between a grandfather and his grandson. The grandfather says, "A fight is going on inside of me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside of you, inside of everyone else too." The grandson thought about it for a minute and asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" And the grandfather replied, "The one that you feed." So, the 4 points that I want you all to consider this morning, after thinking about all the things we talked about how we were removed from nature, about how we have this additional layer of sentiency, of thought, that within us and within each one lies a piece of the creator of the universe, the ability to think, to empathize, to feel. These 4 points, 2 regarding the natural man, the part of nature that we were removed from but still retain, and 2 regarding the divine, the peace that God placed within us. First is the natural man. It is crucial that we acknowledge that he exists within us. It is crucial that we acknowledge this, because if we don't, then we have no reason to reflect. We have no reason to think about why we did something. If we sinned and we ask why, 9 times out of 10 it comes back to selfishness. That is the natural world winning. The natural world that we have been removed from but still lies within us. Without reflection, we have no need for forgiveness and grace, or we don't believe that we have need for forgiveness and grace. We don't recognize the need for a Savior. In front of the emblems this morning, let's consider for a few moments the moments that the natural man has won, those times that we've failed, those times we've been selfish, and what the consequences were, and what we can do to be better. We also need to acknowledge that within everyone else lies the natural man. Within everyone else lies the two wolves fighting for supremacy. We are all imperfect. We are all in need of grace and mercy. And if we are here this morning to ask for grace, mercy, forgiveness, we need to also consider that we have no business asking for it if we're refusing to give it to another person, another imperfect being who is going through their own battle. And part of me hates giving sermons like this because it feels like I have it sorted out and I don't struggle with these and I don't have these thoughts when I absolutely do. But we need to recognize the natural man in others. And when we do, we are so much quicker to offer grace. We are so much quicker to offer forgiveness and mercy. And we're in a greater state of humility. And we're able to empathize with them and what they're going through at a greater amount. The other 2 points are regarding the divine within us. Within us lies a piece of the creator of the universe. Like I said, that is an amazing thing to consider. If you don't feel like you are valuable, if you feel like you are worthless, if you feel like you are not up to the task, consider that scripture in Genesis 1:27. That within you lies a piece of the creator of the universe. That's an amazing thing to consider. You have been given certain gifts that no other creature, no other human has been given. That piece of God was imparted to you for a reason. And as we stand here, literally feeding the divine within us, let us consider what we can do with those gifts going forward. And we also need to consider the divine in others. that they also have as much value as we do. We live in a world devoid of joy. There are people who try their hardest to acquire happiness, but happiness can be taken away. Happiness is not eternal. And when that all comes crashing down, when something bad happens, they're empty. But living a life of righteousness, as we found out in 2 Nephi, brings about eternal joy that will get you through any hardship. And so, recognizing that others have the divine within them and yet are devoid of that joy is a hard thing to consider. And it brings about a conversation of responsibility. If we have the roadmap to acquire joy, to acquire peace and hope that comes through Jesus, and we see this world devoid of joy, what do we do about it? So to close, I want to read 2 Nephi. That same scripture that I read earlier, however, I'm going to tack on verse 1:15. And I hope that that takes on additional meaning. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. And now, verse 115. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy.
Let's have a meal. Let me reveal who I am. I'm your Savior. I will kneel down and wash all the sin from your soul. I'm your servant. I am all you need. I'm the lamb that was slain, and my blood washes you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the lamb. I am the bread given for every man. I sustain you. Drink from the cup. It is my blood shed for all. I'm redemption. I am all you need. I am everything. I'm the lamb that was slain, and my blood washes you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the lamb. You're the lamb that was slain, and your blood washes us clean. You're the pure sacrifice. Let your life give us life. You're the lamb that was slain, and your blood washes us clean. You're the pure sacrifice. Let your life give us life. You're the lamb. You're the Lamb. You're the Lamb.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it is with joy that we come today to remember that covenant that we made with you in the waters of baptism, and are thrilled that we live in a land that we can freely worship you. We rejoice that your plan of salvation enables us to return to you and to have eternal life. I'm thankful that we live in this dispensation of time, that those gifts and talents that you have given each one of us can be used to minister to our neighbors, our friends, and our church family. I praise you for that. Lord, I lift up this body of your servants, of your children, for a blessing. Lord, you know the conditions of our hearts, of those struggles that we deal with on a daily basis, of those joys that we experience at the birth of a child, at the successes of our children in school. When friends have been looking for a job and have struggled but found one. There's so many blessings that we have that we praise you for. And it is with that in mind that I lift my brothers and sisters up, that those of us that are going through hard times would turn to you to renew their strength, that as we see our sons and daughters grow up and do those things that they have been trained to do, and it just brings so much love to our hearts, that is your servants using their potential as a result of being brought up by loving parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles. And it's those experiences that give us strength. Lord, I pray that we would reach out to you through thy word. Sometimes in our daily busy schedules that we don't have time to look through the scriptures and gain that strength and insight on a personal basis. But I pray that we as a body would always be striving to get closer to thee. And as we get closer to you, we get closer to our neighbors, our friends, our family, for we know that we're not the only ones that are going through those struggles, that are going through those joys in life. So at the conclusion of this service, I lift up this body to you for a Father's blessing. These things I ask in your Son's name. Amen.